Romans chapter 3. What advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. But if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time his unrighteousness, to declare at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid. Yea, we establish the law. And may the Lord bless the reading of his holy word to our hearts this day. And let us look unto him in prayer. O Lord our God, we come before thee with gladness and with thanksgiving and also with reverence and humility. We pray that thou wouldst be pleased to feed our souls this day upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we may behold the wonderful truth of thy word, that we may behold our salvation in the Lord Jesus. We pray that by the mighty power of thy Spirit, thou wouldst undertake for the preaching of thy word, that it may not be the men's words that we hear, but thy word, thy salvation, thy gospel, thy thoughts. We pray that we may understand them aright. We pray that we may do so, for we can only do so by the power of Thy Spirit. We pray that we may be yielded unto the work of Thy Spirit, that Thou wouldst turn our hearts, that we may truly be turned, and that we may rejoice to know Thy truth. Wilt Thou send Thy Spirit to make us to know Thy mercy and Thy grace in great abundance, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, the salvation which the Lord bestows upon His people is at once very simple and at the same time can be quite complex. We can perhaps take the illustration of an automobile. When I was younger and a little more adventurous, I would often attempt my own repairs on cars that were made considerably more simply than they are in these days, when you pretty much have to plug your car into a computer. But I was content to drive my car from place to place until something happened so that it would break down, and then I would have to learn why it broke down and how to fix it and repair it, whether I could do it myself or whether I had to hire somebody else to do it, because it was too complex and beyond me. All of that took time. And it seemed as though I had considerably more time when I was younger than I do today. It's a little bit like that with our salvation. Oftentimes we can know that we're saved. And someone can ask you, what is salvation? How do you know that you're saved? And it's good to know what kind of an answer to give them. And I imagine that if you were to stand up here this morning, that we would have considerably diverse answers. They would all be connected. They should all be right. But they wouldn't necessarily all be the same. They would all focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, though, wouldn't they? On what He has done. And that is how you know that you're saved. You're saved because of what Jesus did. I remember growing up, as a teenager, one of our pastors, at Christmas time, he would have just about the same Christmas sermon every year. He'd come out with this big box that was all gift-wrapped, and he'd set it beside the pulpit, and he would say, "There is a God's gift of salvation." And then he would open the lid, and he would take many other different boxes out of it, and he would show us and tell us what was involved in our salvation. And that's what Paul is doing in Romans 3 here. There are many different aspects of your salvation, some of which can be quite technical. And sometimes use these big, long, fancy words, and sometimes we need to use those words, and we need to stop and understand what those words are. And to some of you, may have, because of where you are with your walk in the Lord, may have a greater interest in some of those words and some of those details, but all of you should be aware of them and should be introduced to them. And as Paul has been talking about the condemnation of all men, nobody can be saved by anything that they do. Now he's coming and showing more light and hope and showing people there is a way to be saved, which is all of God, all of grace, all of Christ. It is all God's doing. And so he's encouraging you to set aside all your works. Don't think about anything that you could possibly do about your salvation, and look to the place where that salvation is accomplished for you. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the cross. And that's what evangelism is, encouraging people to look away from themselves, to behold what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That is where your salvation is. Don't look at what you've done or how well you've done it or any of those things. Look to the cross. Look to Christ. There is your salvation. You remember that famous text, perhaps you've heard the great testimony, wonderful testimony, I should say, of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who was saved by that text, "Look and Live." And that's what the minister said. He wasn't even an ordained minister. The minister of that church had gone away and somebody had filled in. But he just gave a very simple message, said, "Look and live. Look and live," from Isaiah.
And the simplicity of the whole thing struck him. I don't have to do anything. Just look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That is your salvation. And yet Christ has done so much, that it is important for you to be aware of all the parts of your salvation, all of what is involved in it. And as you use the various words that are involved in your salvation and think about them, you will see, as you grow in grace in your Christian walk, you will see more and more that the great meaning of them and the application of them to your life. So we want to look at some of those terms as we kind of summarize some of what we've been talking about over the last few weeks. Paul has been saying in verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law or apart from the law is manifested or declared, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone is in the same situation. So, and with all of our technology, computers, rocket ships, cars, advancements, information, man has not changed. No one here is essentially different in the eyes of God than David was, or Moses, or Abraham, or Adam after the fall. Everyone here is basically the same. And it is the desire of man to change what man is so that he can change the gospel, because the fact is that what you haven't changed in is your depravity, your fallenness, your own rebellion against the Lord. But the other thing that hasn't changed is the gospel. Beloved, is that good news to you? The gospel has never changed. I'm saved exactly the same way that Paul was. So it's not left to you, and as your minister, it's not left to me to try to discover the way of salvation. Try to figure out how to reach modern man. Because regardless of what modern man says, he hasn't changed. But the good news is, that's bad news in a way, the good news is the gospel hasn't changed. I can say the same. You find me often quoting older men who have been dead long ago, like Charles Spurgeon, 150 years ago or so when he was preaching. John Calvin, 300-400 years ago, Martin Luther, Augustine. Talk about all these men from way back. But that's because our message really is the same. My message is the same as those men who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And we all got the message from the same place. It's not just that I agree with them because they're old. It's that I agree with them because they love the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. And they have the same gospel message. So when I read them, what the Lord reveals in His Word resonates with me. This is wonderful, wonderful stuff. And there's a continuity. You feel a kinship with them. You can talk about my brother, Charles Spurgeon. His kinship by the blood of Christ. My brother, John Owen. The kinship in the blood of Christ. We have the same message. The same word of hope to sinners. And so, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But salvation is the same for everyone as well. For all the redeemed, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So, let's take this moment to review. Justification is God's declaration that you are uncondemned. That you are approved of the Lord. It's the declaration of a judge. You stand before Him guilty, and He declares you justified. The opposite of justification is condemnation. Remembering that contrast will help you to remember the fancy word justification. We seem to understand what condemnation is, all right. But we don't always remember what justification is. It's God's, as a judge, saying, you are justified. You are mine. And it's a declaration not because of anything that you've done, but it is because of something. It's because of what Jesus has done. So on the basis of what Christ has done, you are justified.
Being justified freely by His grace. So here again is Paul dispelling any thought of any works. He's just told you your prospect before a holy God is dreadful. And now he's saying to be redeemed from that situation has nothing to do with you. It is all the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Here we have another word that we introduced about being redeemed, being purchased, because God demands that purchase price. So He has taken your soul, which was in bondage to Satan, and He has paid the price that He demands for the freedom of that soul. I will pay the price. Well, what's the price? And God says, I demand a blood sacrifice, a perfect, absolutely meticulous blood sacrifice. And that sacrifice is one that I will have to provide, because it has to be just so. So He does provide that. So the Lord provides that declaration. You are justified. He provides freely the redemption of your soul. That redemption is found in Christ Jesus. There's something about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Let me just take a little aside here. I'm only a man, and I've been called to be your minister, called by the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't always do things very well. And I was glad that last week some of you told me there's some of that stuff I just didn't understand. So I think what happened last week is I was so excited about this idea of propitiation that I tried to throw too much at you. And I'm glad for some of you that said, you know, I still didn't quite get it after all that. But I think some of you did. I hope that some of you got the idea of propitiation. So let me just clarify by summarizing the idea of propitiation. It has to do with a response to God's anger to sin. God is angry with sin. It says here that the Lord Jesus Christ is your propitiation. It means that God's anger has been appeased. It doesn't mean that He got over it somehow. It's that His anger has been satisfied. He's no longer angry with you. That's the result of the work of Christ's work of propitiation. He was angry at you because He was righteous and you are not. And He had every right to be angry with you. But Jesus came and said, I am going to give the sacrifice that is going to remove God's anger with you for your sin. Now that's something that you need to know about, and you need to be aware of. And you need to be aware of it, especially when you feel God's anger for your sin. And guilt for sin tends to bring that on, an awareness that God is not happy with me. And I have gone my own way, and I see now that I shouldn't have. And God's not very happy with me. And in fact, I'm not very happy with me because I am a Christian and I shouldn't be happy. But the thing that can often overwhelm you is that sense that God is very, very angry with me. And that is the time that you need to lay hold of the doctrine of propitiation. And you see how practical doctrine is? It alleviates that fear. It takes away that anger because you're pleading Christ. So in order to remove the anger, don't do anything but pray to the Lord and say, I know that Christ has taken away the anger that you have against my sin. He is my propitiation. And the sin grieves me and it's gotten me in trouble, but Don't you love and rejoice when you know that God is smiling upon you? Sometimes it can just be a feeling. Sometimes it comes with the sunshine. You have a few days of cloud. It comes with the sunshine. It just feels that God is smiling on you. But have you ever had that feeling when it's cloudy? And maybe all of your circumstances aren't that great, but you know that God is smiling upon you. There's no anger. His anger has been propitiated. It's been appeased. And that's what that word means. You need to lay hold of it. It's different from expiation, which just is about forgiveness. Expiation is an important word. This is different. It removes God's anger against you for your sin. And you know, you recognize that God should be angry. He has every right to be angry, but only for Jesus' sake is that anger removed. Lay hold of that word. So we're justified, we're redeemed by Jesus Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. The thing that removed that anger was the blood of Jesus Christ. And that blood always has to be an essential part of the Christian religion. You cannot remove the blood and still have any semblance of Christianity. It's crucial for your salvation. We want to speak this evening about prophecy. It seems to be on everybody's mind these days. So we want to speak about the coming of the Lord. And we want to rejoice in it. And we want to look forward to that day. And we hope that you'll come again this evening. But one of the great little triads that has been characterized by many churches is, especially fundamentalist churches, they talk about preaching on, or the key elements being the book, the blood, and the blessed hope, the three B's. And that really characterizes our fellowship. The book, the Bible, the book, the blood, and the blessed hope. Because those are things often that people want to take away from you. Those are the things Satan wants to take away from you. The book, the blood, and the blessed hope. The blessed hope is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he says we have propitiation because Jesus shed His blood. So you can't have it without that blood sacrifice. And you look to Christ, you see that He laid down His life, you see that He shed His blood on that cruel cross of Calvary. And you can say to God, because of Jesus' finished work, your anger has been removed. It's a blessed thing. It's a wonderful thing to be able to confidently say, God is not angry with me. Sometimes the anger seems to be prolonged. We read about that in Psalm 85. Will your anger last all the time? Or are you not going to remove your anger? There's a sense of that anger because of the guilt of our sins. But the way to remove that is through the propitiation, through faith in the blood of Jesus, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. So are you glad for sins that you may have committed in your youth or maybe in your not-so-youth, that some of the consequences of which may still be with you and you're feeling the effects of bad or wicked or evil things that you've done in the past? And you can say, the blood of Christ cleanses me from all iniquity. And I'm still justified. I'm redeemed. And the Lord's work of Christ upon the cross has forgiven all those sins. My memory brings them up. And sometimes the devil likes to bring them up again and stir them up. When they're all settled, he likes to come in there and stir up the dust and make it very unsettled. But at that point, you do have a right to say, get thee behind me, Satan, because Jesus has paid the penalty. Jesus has redeemed my soul. And the anger of God is not against me for those sins. You can say that because God's word declares it to be so. And those are all true things. That's not primarily what Paul has in mind here in the language. He's talking about the sins of the Old Testament saints and the Old Testament people. And so we do read a lot about the anger of God against sinners, the anger of God against His people for their rebellion, for their spiritual adultery. And he says, my indignation is about to be poured out upon my people. My wrath is against my people. Now you come to the New Testament and people say, well, God was angry with his people and now all of a sudden it doesn't matter. It's all over with and forgotten. No, this is where the price for those sins has been paid. And God doesn't just forgive arbitrarily. He forgives for a reason. And that's part of your testimony. This idea of, I no longer know the wrath or the anger of God against my sin. They've been propitiated by Jesus Christ. And his righteousness has been declared for the remission of sins that are past. To way back all those saints that were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They were looking ahead and they said, one day God is going to send a Messiah. Right now I have to shed the blood of bulls and goats. One day God is going to send a Messiah. And he's going to do this work of shedding blood that it's never going to have to be done again. And I'm only doing this because I'm looking forward to that day. Whenever it will be, I'm looking forward to that day. And so they were anticipating the day when all the sacrifices could be done away with and could be set aside. So God doesn't just say, you know, sometimes we tell our children, eat everything on your plate or you're not going to get any ice cream. And you see them working hard and trying hard and then everybody else is eating ice cream. Your heart melts because you're that one little boy who's sitting there and working hard and eating his peas. You say, oh, never mind, just have some ice cream. Now that's not what God does. We're softies sometimes. And God is not a softie, if I can use those words reverently. God is not a softie. His justice and his love are there and his justice has to be met. So when God says, eat all your peas, you have to do it. It has to be done. But I don't want to make a common illustration here, but we can say Jesus has eaten the peas. He has done the work. He has made it possible for me to get to the ice cream. I hope you take that for a little bit more worth than what it sounds like. He has given you eternal life. It's not just peace, it's condemnation, it's anger, righteous indignation, righteous anger. And God, through Christ, says, because of what Jesus has done, my anger is removed. And now you can have all the blessings that come with believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. All the blessings of heaven, all the very best that I could ever give to you are yours because of what the Lord Jesus Christ does. And he did it for the saints in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. He's done it for saints in Paul's time, and he's done it for saints in the ages to come, in the days to come as well. To declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness. So here we have the idea kind of that we had last week about placarding the righteousness of God, holding forth the righteousness of God. And I thought about those words that we just sang before the sermon this morning. His justice like mountains, high, soaring above. And I put that on the bulletin cover. His justice like mountains, high, soaring above. Beautiful picture. And that is the view that only Christians can have of the justice of God. There's majesty in God's righteousness. And you come and some people have said it's better to see the Rocky Mountains in Banff than it is in Jasper, because in Banff you're closer, a little closer to sea level. You're kind of down in them. And they look more majestic. They tower higher above you, even though the ones around Jasper are higher above sea level. So it's a matter of perspective. And it's like that. The humbler you get before a holy God, the grander his righteousness. And in Christ, the righteousness isn't there to all of a sudden become an avalanche to overwhelm you. It is there as a testimony to who God is. It's high, soaring above his clouds, which are fountains of goodness and love. And they mix in with the
tops of the mountains. This is our God in all of His majesty. And think about how those who are unbelievers will one day view those mountains. It's tragic. When the book of Revelation says they're going to run to those mountains and they're going to get in beside them and they're going to say, rocks and mountains fall down upon us because we're about to view the Lamb of God. We're about to stand in the presence of the Lion of Judah. And anything is, it's better that I was buried under all these rocks than to have to face my judge, the true and the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I can't bear the thought of that. You know, yesterday, there were a lot of people who were thinking about the second coming of the Lord. I don't want to preach tonight's sermon this morning, but because of Harold, one man who has probably a pretty small following, but boy, he managed to really exercise the media. And he promised, he said, the Bible guarantees that Christ is coming May 21st, 6 o'clock p.m., and it didn't happen. His website is down. I don't know what. He's doing recalculations or what. Yesterday, there were people at least who were thinking about it. There were many people who were mocking the second coming. It was very sad. And they were acting as if it wasn't going to happen. And now, how many of them wake up this morning or at 6:01 last night, they said, see, it doesn't matter. I can live however I want. And this man who professed to be a prophet of God and a servant of the Lord, and who was a false prophet, has urged men on to decadence and iniquity. And they've declared that's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do after 6 o'clock. It's a tragic thing. But the foolishness of one man and the foolishness of all of his deceived followers does not take away the fact that Christ is going to return. It's true. We want to consider that this evening with you. When Christ comes, He's going to come as one who's majestic for His people. Those who are still in their sins, who are unbelievers, they're going to want the mountains to fall on them. But is it going to be a glorious day for you? Majestic, like mountains high soaring above. It'll be glorious. That's the word that the scriptures use. That's the word we find in our hymns. It's a glorious day. It'll be a day of judgment, yes, but it's going to be a glorious day for all of His people. We're going to see His righteousness vindicated. Everything that God said, yes, it's true, because God gave me the faith to believe it here before He's returned. And now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to lay hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. It'll be too late upon that day. And so it's for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God is just. It is one of His essential attributes. He is a just God. And so the accusers that say, if God is just, everybody's got to go to hell. That's right. We agree with that. But He's not only just. And we agree with that. So some people, just as kind of an excuse to not follow the Lord, they say, oh, He's a horrible just God. All He has is laws, His decrees, and His sovereignty, and He always wants to rule me and tell me what to do and where to go and how to do it. And it just becomes a great threat to them. And so they're not going to have anything to do with that God. And so they think about His laws and they say, well, that's, you know, He's going to cast everybody in hell. That's fine, but He's a just God also. And He's merciful. Do you know how merciful God is? God is so merciful and so gracious that when He saw that you couldn't do it, He did it for you by sending the Lord Jesus Christ to do all of the things that we've talked about here this morning. How kinder could somebody be? When he has to throw you in hell, he provides the way to deliver you from hell. That's salvation. And it is glorious. It's as glorious as the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be. Actually, that's going to be far more glorious, because then we shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. But we shall see him as he is. Beloved, salvation is a wonderful thing. It's something to glory in all of its detailed parts. His deliverances, his justification, his redemption, his propitiation, remission of sins, his forbearance, his justice, all found in the Lord Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer and our glorious God. Are you believing in the Lord Jesus Christ today? Are you trusting in him? Have you been born again to receive all of these blessings, all of these wonderful things that Christ gives to his people? They're only there through faith in his blood. It's so simple, isn't it? It's so simple. And what a blessing to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Redeemer. Let us pray. Lord, our hearts are restless till we find our rest in thee. And we're helpless until thou dost help us. We give thanks for the help that is declared in the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee for faith that enables our hands to reach out for the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks for faith to believe that the blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary delivers us from our sin and appeases your wrath. Lord, we pray that we may lay hold of these truths, that we may think on them, that we may understand how they help us in our Christian life, and how thy deliverances are sure, and how thou dost deliver us day by day through thy great grace and mercy. Lord, make us to understand more and more each day the wideness of thy mercy, the goodness of thine own self to sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us close by singing hymn number 518, Come Ye Disconsolate, Where'er Ye Languish. 518.